Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Well, we've got to launch off with our jumping off verse for this season, which is Colossians chapter 1. So let's go there for a moment. Paul, writing this letter to the church at Colossae, talking about his ministry that God himself had appointed him to. You know, Paul over and over again, he says, I didn't call myself. God made me an apostle. And I'd be in total rebellion not to do what he called me to do. But this is a really good summary right here. If you had to distill down his ministry into a couple of paragraphs, starting in Colossians 1, verse 25, he says, "Whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory." I like the way this is worded now. It's not just the mystery. Tell me this mystery. No. We're to know the riches. The riches. Apparently there is vast riches to this glory that I don't think we've hardly even thought of it, much less lived it. But the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, not just Israel, but among the Gentiles, which is Christ, the Anointed One. Christ is not Jesus' last name. Christ, the Anointed One, in you, the hope of glory. I was meditating again, even this afternoon, on this, and I was thinking, you know, all of the people in the Old Testament, as they would read what the prophets would say about this Messiah that would come, and how, you know, he's going to come again. How many knows that? He's going to set up a kingdom, and he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years, and then there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and all of those things. And they may have thought about all those things in prophecy, you know, thinking about it, but I'll bet you one thing that they never ever thought was that Messiah that they would read about and look forward to, I bet very few ever had the thought, oh, he's coming to live in people. What? He's coming to live in people? His body is going to be his believers? I bet they only ever thought of a man, you know, however they would visualize him, but I'm sure they would visualize him as being a single individual, and he is. You know, he himself is seated at the right hand of the Father. Amen. But that somehow, you talk about a mystery that this single entity, what do you say, man, God, God, man, this single individual would rule and reign through millions of bodies on planet Earth. I don't think many of them had a clue to that. I can't find a whole lot of that. Talk about a mystery that was, and especially that he would do it through the Gentiles. See, that's this mystery that Paul's talking about. And the more I think about it, I said, boy, that was hidden from the ages. I don't know that very many Old Testament prophets really saw that one coming. You know, Isaiah to me has one of the most pure visions of the suffering of Christ and so many of the things. But to think that this individual, this Messiah, this Christ, that he would rule and reign through multitudes of people, that, I think, was a genuine mystery. That was a mystery, and I think it's still a mystery to the body of Christ today for the most part, you know. So go to John 14, We're just starting here. John 14. I've got a specific point he wants to make tonight. So now, when you meditate John 14, 15, 16, and 17 as one entity, as one thought. Well, not one thought, but one subject, okay? Just like Dave has taught us. Just assimilated over and over and over again. Certain patterns, you start noticing certain things that you don't get the first 20 times. I don't know how many times. Tim knows this has been, when I first met Tim, however many, 2 decades ago or so, this was my favorite passage then. We would talk about John 14, 15, 16, and 17. I don't even know the number of times. But now, having been down the born-again trail, thank God for Pastor Dave and all of the things, now there are certain threads that are coming to light in a way that I've never really seen them before. And little things that are so important, like in John 14, the part I always thought, verse 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Well, that's been our foundation verse forever. You know, we're called to go far enough into God to bring a supernatural revival to a religious city, and we know God is calling us to not just a gifts revival. He could have done that 25 years ago. He could pour out the gifts on babies, you know. But what he wanted was a group of people that had been through the fires of purging. Purge away flesh and purge away love of money and purge away self-seeking and purge away self-promoting. Because the enemy is going to come sniffing around looking for handles just like he did Jesus. Even right before the cross, he said, the prince of this world's coming. But he has nothing in me. Well, boy, the devil's coming to find out. Can you tell he's coming to find out if he can find handles in you? Gary, has he ever found any in you? The next verse. Now, these personal... before we go to the next verse. See that little part in there, he that believeth on me, he that believeth on me. Up until recently, that only meant you got to be saved, in my mind. He that believeth on me. And I thought, well, I'm one of those that believe on him, you know. But then, thank God for the laws of meditation. The previous two verses, he really talked about believing something. So let's back up those two verses. Believest, notice how it starts off, believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me. See, we can just stop right there and meditate. He's talking to natural men. These are not born again people. The resurrection has not happened yet. They don't have a spiritual mind that can be illuminated by the Holy Ghost. They're natural men like Nicodemus, you know. Jesus is trying to talk to him about the things of the kingdom, you know. Unless you be born again, you cannot see into the kingdom of God. Nicodemus is thinking naturally, well, how can a grown man be, you know, re-enter his mother's womb and be born? Well, these guys are the same way. And he's saying to him, he says, well, do you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father in me? And I'm thinking, they're going, God's in heaven. What do you mean the Father's in you, you know? But yet Jesus is plainly telling them, no. And by the way, we're looking right at you, and you're on earth. What do you mean you're in the Father? I'm sure you talk about mysteries, you know. I'm sure their minds are running like Dave says, that nitrogen-cooled computer trying to stay up with this. But what? We're looking right at you. What do you mean you're in the Father? See? But he's saying you got to believe it. Regardless of what you see, you got to believe it. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. And then he repeats himself, see? Believe me. Verse 12, he says, he that believeth on me. Both of these verses previous to that are talking about one thing. Believe that I am in the Father. Believe it. And that the Father is in me. There is this vertical connection. And I say vertical because we always think of heaven as being up. But these are a couple of my, quote, portal verses. There is a connection between the Father and me. Even though you're looking at me on planet Earth, I'm telling you right now, I'm in the Father. And I'm telling you, even though the Father, because we know Jesus would, when he broke bread that time, he was going to break the loaves and fishes. You remember, multiply the loaves. It says he looked up into heaven. So he does know that there's a geographical thing here. Yet he's telling them there is a connection. There is a portal. I don't know any other word to use. Even though you're looking right at me on planet Earth, I'm telling you right now, I'm in the Father. And even though the Father is in heaven, I'm telling you right now, he's in me. See, here's that voice. Brooklyn, that's Brooklyn for verse. It's a voice. Turn to the voice. When I think right there, that verse always comes to me. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Here recently, he did that little spate of teachings to me about the life. You remember the life? The life that came vertically from heaven into you. That life was never touched by Adam. The life that you've been recreated with, Adam never touched it. See, that life that was in the Father, that was then in the Son, which is now in you, is one spirit. One spirit. It's one life. It is we're natural to some, these are mysteries to us in a way. But there is a portal. There is an opening. There is a connection between the realm where God lives and this earthly realm. And the connection is that spirit that he put on the inside of you. See? And he says, you got to believe that. Amen. you got to believe that. See, in order to do the works, because that's where he's going. Now I know this is what he's talking about when he comes to verse 12. He that believeth on me, you got to believe what he's been talking about. That the Father, he is in the Father and the Father is in him. There is this connection because he's coming. See the connection down now. See, with that thinking in mind, now go to John 17 at the end of this. And he concludes it with the same. He picks up the same thought. At the end of this, he says, cause the point is, I'm leaving, but now there's another one coming, this Holy Ghost. Now, but the works aren't going to end. The works that you've seen me doing, you're going to do the same works, but in order for that, you got to believe on me. Believe what? You got to believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me. But then when he gets to the end of this, he takes it one step farther. You not only have to believe that, now you got to believe, and again, these are natural men. He's saying, you're going to have to believe that I am in you. And they're all there praying, and they're hearing him say this. In verse 23, John 17:23. I in them. Well, I've got to back up to me. Look at verse 22. Okay, verse 21. Well, verse 20 is us too. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also. So this includes us that shall believe on me. See, still talking about believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. And he's talking again about this vertical oneness, this connection between the two realms, the realm of God and this natural realm. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. Now, look, can we just say connection? There is a connection. That they also may be one in us. Could I say they need to be connected with this same connection? Now, if that happens, then the world will believe. See, because stuff's going to happen. The Father's will is going to start being manifested on the earth. The works are going to be seen again. He said, you can either believe my doctrine or you can believe me for the work's sake. When it comes to the world, they need to see the works. Okay? The glory which thou gavest me, and we know I have given them, and we know from Pastor Dave, that's the glory of sonship. He gave us that same standing that he had on planet Earth. He gave us that same standing as sons of, let's just say, children of God, sonship, on planet Earth so that we could be one even as we are one, even as He and the Father are one. And then verse 23, and here it is. I wonder what this sounded like to the natural man in the room that was hearing Him pray. This Jesus that they had been with for 3.5 years. He's a man, they're a man. He's a man, they're several men. And He says, I and them. And I wonder if they thought like Nicodemus. Now how can He be in me? See, we're on this side of the resurrection. We've had not only the privilege of being born again, we've had the privilege of reading the epistles that they never had at this point, of course. Which is a little easier for us, but I in them. Here's the connection. Here's the portal. Here's the passageway. One minister says, I'm a hose. And this guy's known for miracles. Worldwide, he's known for miracles. The way he said it, I'm a hose. I'm like a pipeline. Heaven flows through me. I'm not the anointed one. I am one through whom the anointed one does His work. That's pretty good, isn't it? So here's the connection. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And then He says, if that happens, notice, that the world may know. The miracles will flow. And for the world to know it, you know what that tells me? These miracles aren't just going to happen in church. How's the world? Do you see the world in church? It's going to happen in the world. It's going to happen everywhere. And that was part of His plan, that it not just happened just through one vessel, just Him in one body on planet Earth, but Him in many bodies on planet Earth. That the world may know that Thou hast sent me and has loved them as Thou hast loved me. Go a little farther tonight. Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am. Well, where am He? Bad English, but where is He right now? Specifically, where in heaven? Seated at the right hand of God. Is that not right? The right hand of the Father. And He's saying, I've meditated this a long time. When He was talking with me, gosh, a long time ago, He would talk about something called the Lamb's Room of Fellowship. And it's not like I'm not one of these that thinks we need to visit heaven 3 times a day before lunch. A lot of people do. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? There's people that, you know, Paul says 14 years ago. It doesn't sound to me like he ran back and forth to heaven all the time. But that doesn't mean he didn't hear from heaven. See, what he means, I think, by this is that we develop that relationship, that fellowship with Him. Where you literally come into the presence of the Lord spiritually. What do you think's going on when you're praying in other tongues? I mean, it's God the Holy Ghost hooking your spirit up with the mind of Christ. And sometimes that fellowship will get so real. It's always real. That's not a good word. Intense is not a good word. I'll just say it this way. Well, it's really what happens, I think, when you have, like, this morning, just for a moment, I got a touch. It's all I could stand, just for a moment, a touch of the Father's heart for the lost. And it nearly broke me down. Now, see, it affected my sense realm. It affected me, see. Not just in spirit, crossed over into my soul. It impacted me. So He's talked with me. There's times that but not like 2 or 3 times a day. Okay, I'm going to go visit Jesus and I'll be back in 30 minutes, you know. But there's been times that he calls the Lamb's Room of Fellowship. Those are the times when I've gotten my instructions from him, what I'd know to do with what he wanted to do through Sue and I as far as ministry goes, how I knew not to charge for anything, different things down through the years, see. So when he says, I pray that they may be where I am. And there's probably a lot more to this that I'm going to learn as we'll all learn as we progress. But somehow in the Spirit, we can be present where he is. You with me? And when we're there, part of what we're to do is behold my glory. Now see, when I read that verse that says, as we behold in a mirror, in a glass, the glory of the Lord. What happens when you behold the glory of the Lord? We're changed into that same image. See? He says, I want them to be able to be where I am, and behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. We've got a lot more to learn about verse 24. O righteous Father, the world has not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Now, this connection, Jesus plainly says, it's not me doing the works. Go back to 14 again. I know this may seem repetitive. Did you learn your ABCs hearing it one time? Verse 12 again, the part that's really standing out to me right now. Verily, verily, I say unto he that believeth on me will believe what? Believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. And then by the end of the chapter, now you got to believe one more thing. Not only that the Father is in him, but that Christ is in you. Now we've come full circle. This is the mystery that Paul said has been hidden from the ages. Nobody saw this one coming, I don't think. Hardly the prophets, nobody. Even though they saw much about the Christ, I don't think hardly anybody saw that his body would be us. I don't see that much prophesied in the Old Testament. That this anointed one, at least in this dispensation, would rule and reign through us, people. That's a mystery. That's been hidden from the foundations of the world. But now is being made manifest. I'm telling you, it is time and now and coming soon. What I mean is that more and more, our testimony is going to be like Paul. For me to live is Christ. Said another way, if you've seen me, you've seen Christ. Boy, doesn't that sound like sacrilegious? Don't you want to just tar and feather that guy, that preacher that just said that? Well, Paul said that. That's what he said. For me to live is Christ. You want to see Christ? Look at me. Said another way, follow me as I follow the Lord. See? Well, that's us. Now, let's go over to the middle, sort of this passage. To go to John 15 for a moment. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. He prunes it. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Hello, purging center people. You've been being purged and pruned for how long now, see? Again, I don't want to ignore these things as they come up, because this is how he teaches through me. I hear Smith again. He says the filthy flesh has got to be dealt with. When he says filthy flesh, you know that means more than the skin you're wearing. Motivations, greed, all of that stuff. He says the filthy flesh has to be dealt with, but most cannot stand the burnings. look around. Look around even at the morning services, the Sunday morning. Many cannot stand the burnings. You see what I'm saying? I'm going to go to the first church where they tell me I'm okay. I'm going to go to the Radical Grace Church where I can keep sinning and be okay. Verse 3. Now you are clean, and that's the same word, purged. Now you are pruned. Now you are pruned through the words I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. Here it is again. There is a connection here. Abide in me, and I in you. Now, the most basic revelation from this verse, you do know the book of Hebrews was written to people who believed the gospel. These were Jews who grew up in a household where, how do I please God, Daddy? Well, here's the law. Moses, you keep the law best you can. When you break it, here's the appropriate sacrifice. Offer the appropriate sacrifice and try and keep the law again. That's how you please God. That's the old covenant, right? But they heard, somebody came and preached Christ crucified to them, and they gave up on trying to depend on their own ability to keep the law, and instead they turned to the finished work of Jesus Christ to save them instead. But great pressure. So they're born again. They're in the vine. They're abiding in Christ. But what great pressure came to separate them from that vine and to turn them back to the old covenant, turn them back to the law of Moses. See? So the first level of revelation, he's warning them, don't go back. Don't backslide. Don't go back to the law of Moses. Don't try and go back and live under that covenant. He warns them real strong what will happen. We'll get there in a minute. So that's the first level. But now, if let's talk about us, though. I don't know anybody here that's trying to go back under the law of Moses. What we're trying to do is abide in him to the point his fruit appears on our branches. Is that a good way of saying it? I'm going to read you something that he said to me a long time ago about his works appearing on us. We actually get rewarded for his works. What a system. What a system. We actually get rewarded for his works when we let him work through us. He does the work, we get the reward. What a deal. See, there's only one Savior. I don't know if you figured this out yet. There's one Savior, one Lord, one King of Kings. His name is Jesus. Now, I thank God for the new nature. I thank God I'm a new man in Christ. I thank God for all of that. But when it comes right down to it, I'm not depending on myself to live this life. I've got one on the inside of me that's living this life, his life through me. And the more I learn how to let him do that, the more fruit is going to show up on my limbs. That was worth the price of admission right there if we charged it. But anyway. So verse 4 again, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. There is that abiding in. Can I use the word connection again? Verse 5. I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him. There it is again. You're going to find it everywhere in these four chapters. The same bringeth forth much fruit. Now here it is. For without me, you can do nothing. How many of you think Jesus understands everything he's talking about here? I believe he does. You know, he could have chosen a lot of words right here if he was trying to teach something different. He could have said, for without my nature. Now, I believe everything that we've taught here about the nature. But he's taken us a step beyond there. It's not enough to have the nature. How many of you knows you can be born again and build your own cotton picking ministry? Use marketing tools and business-like methods, and you can have a mighty ministry that's stretches around the world and produce millions of dollars a month, but you can't get a gnat healed. If it does get healed, it's only by the gifts because you're a baby, even though you got a mighty ministry. No, he's talking about a vital union. See, here we go again. God uses everything about us As a little boy, I used to love going to my mother's mom and dad's house, Grandma and Grandpa Shoemaker, Seminole, Oklahoma. You talk about, I mean, these people were poor. They scratched a living out of that dirt down there. Didn't even have electricity till they was about my age, you know. And what they did have on there that made it habitable, they had a good well. They had a well, you know, fresh water. Other people, many came and freely took, he let them take his water and carry it back home, because there was no fresh water on their property. That's what made it habitable there. Okay? But my grandpa loved Concord grapes. Y'all know what Concord grapes are? Them, you hardly see them anymore. You know, you can't. They're black, purplish. They're so purple, they're almost black. And they're big. At least the way I remember it. Of course, I was a kid. Sweetest things. I mean, that was before the days of pesticides and all that. They were organic. I mean, I guess, you know. And I remember walking out there, and boy, those, to me, now little kid, looking, those vines to me looked like they went on forever. And I remember, though, I'd follow it all the way back to the beginning of the vine, where it first came out of the ground. And boy, that thing, it was thick, like much bigger than my forearm. Gnarly looking, old, you know. That first stump, or whatever you call it, vine coming out of the ground. But it went on forever. But there is no such thing as a limb producing fruit anywhere down there that was not connected to that original vine. The life source never stopped. And it's from that vine. And you can go clear to the end. I mean, way down to the end of that thing. And by the way, the grapes were just as juicy there. They weren't bigger in the beginning and smaller at the far end. The grapes were the same at the end. Can I say it this way? When this starts happening, the grapes are going to be just as big now as they were in the book of Acts. The miracles are going to be just as pure because the life is the same. The life is the same that's flowing through us. But we cannot lose our focus of abiding in Him without Him. And I keep coming back to that pronoun now. He doesn't say, for without my nature you can do nothing. Without my spirit you can do nothing. He makes it more intimate than that. For without me. Personal pronoun. The way he saw it, the way he is teaching this to them, I'm sure to their natural mind they're going, tilt? What? But he keeps saying it like, do you get it yet? I, personal pronoun, I am going to be in you. My life is going to extend through you. The Father's works are going to continue through you because you are connected with me. I am the vine. I'm going to be in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. But there is a portal, there is a connection from that realm to this realm. And it is that spirit that you're going to receive when you get born again. And your spirit and my spirit are one. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. And they got it right, little s. Not talking about the Holy Ghost. It's talking about that life. That's why he had me, now I'm understanding better why he had me teaching on it a few weeks ago. That life. I got to go back and listen to my own messages now. Isn't that something? But that life. And he showed it to me. I never did really teach the vision because it's still evolving. But it's like what came into Mary at Bethlehem. When the moment Jesus was conceived in her womb. Not when she delivered in Bethlehem, I guess at Nazareth. When Jesus was conceived, the life. And it's worded for us in particular there. He says, the Holy Spirit shall overshadow you. The power of the highest. Anyway, shall come upon you. No, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the highest shall overshadow you. And that life, that holy thing that's conceived in you shall be the Son of God. That life came from God by way of the Holy Ghost into Mary. Adam never touched it. Adam never touched that life. And that's the same life. That's why Romans 8:11 now is so important. That's what Dave kept saying again and again and again. And now I get it. It's that same life in you. And Adam never touched it. You're not a child of Adam anymore. Your body is from him, but your spirit, the life that's on the inside of you, is from heaven. And that life is the portal somehow. I don't totally understand it yet, but I know it's what he's saying here. And he's given us word pictures. And my grandfather's vines, I could still see it just like as a little kid. I could just see it. And there's that connection. He's saying, I'm the vine. Even though I'm going to be in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, there is a connection. That life, just like the life flowed from that vine. What if there was a wall somehow halfway down the vine? There was a big cement wall with a little opening. And you're on the other side of the wall and you can't see where the vine starts. All you know is something's coming through the wall. And that's really good. But I can't see past this wall. I wonder where this is from. Well, I don't know where it's from, but I'm sure enjoying these grapes. See, that would be almost like from one realm to another realm. And that's kind of the picture he's drawing here. He's going like, you can't see where I am, but my life is going to be in you. We can't really, with a natural eye, see it. And it's a different realm than where we live. But that life transcends the realms. And when you taste, when the miracle comes, it's a grape from the life of the vine. And the world goes, where'd that come from? And we say, Jesus, not us. All the glory goes to him. It's Jesus, not us. That the world may know. See, the world doesn't know. It needs to know that you sent yourself. That you made your own ministry or anything. No, what the world needs to know, our testimony's got to be pure. That's why all the glory has to go to him. Where did that come from? Well, I fasted and I prayed and I... No. Where did that come from? Jesus! The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then you give them the gospel and they have an opportunity now to be saved. Boy, I like that. Without me, you can do nothing. Now, again, verse 6, now going on one more verse. If a man abide not in me. Now let's go back to that first level. Remember, the whole book of Hebrews is a warning to born again Jews not to go back under the law. He's warning them here. These are some of the very ones. These are Jews that are going to be born again. And he's warning them, don't separate yourself from me and go back to the law. Because if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. I saw that all the time. For various reasons, insects or a bug or something would come and separate a vine on my grandfather's vineyard thing. Well, that vine would die. That little branch would die. Not the vine, but the branch would die. Wouldn't produce anymore. Well, what do you do with it? You cut it off. Then what do you do with it? You throw it in the fire. So he's warning them in most graphic terms, there is no other path. There's not two covenants here. It's not keep the law or trust in Jesus. It's Christ or perish. And you better abide in me, because if you don't, it's going to be hellfire and damnation. You'll wind up, he couldn't have been more graphic. But look at verse 7. But if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, notice, hold your place right there. Back up to chapter 14. Look at verse 13. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. He's still continuing the same thought. He's trying to get them to understand how the works will continue after he leaves this realm. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. Here in verse 7, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Well, the Father, through him, bore much fruit. Okay, and I'm going to read you something that I'm almost embarrassed to read because he told it to me a long time ago. I should be more developed in this. If I was going to go by my own pride, I wouldn't read it to you because I wouldn't want you to know that I knew it this long ago. And I'm not walking in the fullness of it yet. But I'd rather be an idiot and give you the truth so that we all grow thereby. Amen? Now, here's something he said to me a long time ago. How long ago? Reading the first paragraph. I'll put this, or at least the part I'm going to read here at the website. And the title of it is, You Are Rewarded for My Works. So, this was during one of those times of prayer. This was after I left. This was at the ugly building. I can still remember the day when this came. So, I just told you when it was, didn't I? Long time ago. He said to me, I'm speaking into a recorder. And then later I typed this. So I just typed it. He said, speak not of those things that you have done for me, or shall do for me, or are doing for me. For they are worthless, they are works, and they are not considered. Speak of and rejoice in those things that I do for you, that I have done for you, that I shall do for you, and that I do through you, for those are the works of God. Those things that I do through you, these are the works that shall be accounted to you as reward on that day. Each day that passes, your mind grasps hold a little more of the revelation of I in you. I am your only hope of glory. It is I, the living Christ in you, working through you, speaking through you, delivering through you. This is the work of God, that you believe that I am in you, and thereby believing in him who sent me. Christ in you is your hope of glory. Trust me and not yourself. Let's say that one out loud. Say, Lord, I trust you, not myself. I am finding a great calm, a great peace, a great trust. The more I'm understanding, it's Christ in me. Because I know he is perfect. There is nothing the Father can't do through him. And if he's in me, in a way that I've not understood before. Now, I know there's not a little Jesus. Let's don't go backwards. But if there is a portal, a connection, a way for him to reach through me and the Father's work be done, I can trust it if it's him. Trust me and not yourself. Speak of my work in you and not your own. Glorify and sing praises unto the Lord, rejoicing in those things which I am doing through you, for they are the works of God. The grace of the Father is, now here it is, he reckons these works to your account. He reckons my work in you to your account. He does the works, and we get the reward. Is that amazing? Now, this thing goes on for a while, and we're not going to have time tonight. I'm going to read you just a little more here now. Does discouragement, am I the only one that discouragement ever hits? Okay, good. I'm at the right place then. It says, become not discouraged at seeming failures, for you do not understand. Excuse me. For you do not as yet understand as I understand. These seeming failures have been going on ever since the fall of man. If you become discouraged from pressing toward the mark, That is the only thing that will prevent you from seeing the victory over apparent seeming failures. Now get this. It is not my will that the enemy ever succeed in any way, in any area of my children's lives. Doesn't that sound like our Father? It is only by the revelation of me in them, the release of power from the Anointed One within, that causes these destructions to cease. Be not discouraged. Be not discouraged by what you see, and be not discouraged at what people say. Mourn with them, for they hurt. But do not divert from the path of the quest to know me. For in me and in the revelation of me is your victory. Here's a word. That victory can be transmitted. That's a good word. That victory can be transmitted by the anointing. It can flow literally. He's talking about the same thing here, isn't he? I have few vessels where my victory can now flow. I have few. But if you will stay on this path of quest, if you will seek to know me myself and who I am in you, victory, my victory, can literally flow from you to them. And they can learn, and they can grow up, and they can follow. As Paul said, follow me as I follow the Lord. And as you follow me, they will follow you. And they will grow up, and they will walk in victory. Then that victory can be transmitted to others. Be not discouraged, son. Be not discouraged. Let every seeming defeat cause you to press even harder toward the mark. Set your face like flint, as I set mine toward Jerusalem. Set your face like flint toward knowing me. To know me is your victory. Is that good stuff? Is that good stuff? You are rewarded for my works. I'm going to go ahead and finish it. I know we're going to run a little bit over. You don't have to stay for the confessions. Do we make anybody stay? Okay. And I understand. It's okay. So we'll go ahead and finish this one. Just, there's not a whole lot left. So the last sentence we just read, to know me is your victory. Paul accounted it a foolish thing to speak of those things that I wrought through him as being works of his own. Therefore, he only related to those that were carnal, those things they could understand in the carnal realm. He spoke only of his infirmities, for he would not speak of my work as being his own. And even the speaking of his infirmities he counted as foolish. But to relate information to those who were carnal, he spoke in a manner they could understand, for they were being tormented and deceived by false apostles. Count it a foolish thing to ever speak of my work through you as being your own. It is my work. It is me working through you. Yet the reward will be yours, saith the Lord. Oh my, goes on a little more. Receive this as truth, for your mind has trouble understanding. You should know that the Father will fill your flesh completely with himself. He's talking to all of us now. He who touches flesh must work through me, by the Spirit, through flesh, to flesh. Did you hear that? He, the Father. Now, if somebody gets healed, it's leprosy. Let's take leprosy. They come, they get healed. Who did the works? The Father. Amen? All right. So it's the Father he's talking about. He who touches flesh. That's the Father. He who touches flesh must work through me by the Spirit. Because of my own limited understanding at the time, I put a capital S on it. Today, I would never do that. Today, I know he's not talking about that. He is talking about the little s. He that's joined to the Lord is one Spirit. So the Father, through that Spirit of Christ, which we are joined to, He is on the other side of the concrete wall. We are on this side of the concrete wall, but that life penetrates from Him through us. So he who touches flesh must work through me by the Spirit through flesh to flesh. That's why it says when you lay hands on the sick, they'll recover. When you lay your flesh on their flesh, they'll recover. But it's still the Father doing the works. But it's doing it through that Spirit that we are joined to the Lord with. And all of this, how the Holy Ghost is, hey, you pray, I'll pray, we'll get there. Therefore, okay, let me say this again. He who touches flesh must work through me by the Spirit. When I print this time, it's going to be a little less. Tim's back there reading it. He knows exactly what I'm doing here. I just didn't know enough then. Must work through me by the Spirit, little s, through flesh to flesh. For the Father to touch flesh directly would consume the flesh. Therefore, He works through me by the Spirit, through you, through flesh to flesh. The Father desires to touch. The Father desires to do the works. Continue on this path, my son. For this is the avenue and this is the walk that the Father has chosen for you. And he was saying that to me that day in the ugly building. But he's saying that to the prayer center if you're connected. That's what we're called to. Amen. Hallelujah. So say it with me. Without you, Lord, I can do nothing. But I'm not without you. You are the vine. I'm one of the branches. It's your life flowing through me. And it's the Father's life flowing through you. You are the vine. I am the branch. And the Father's life flows through the branches to the world. The world is about to receive the grapes. Hallelujah, hallelujah. All right, good deal, huh?